Day we have. So the cup of blessing that we bless, Paul says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? After we've heard from the word, our response is the bread and the cup. And this is an altar, and feel free to use it. You may choose afterwards to dip the bread in the what symbolizes the blood, and you may choose to take a moment and kneel and pray. You may want to do that beforehand, but just so you know, that's coming. So let's begin talking through some stuff. We've talked through the life of David, and we've looked relationally. So we kind of walk through the life, and I want to go back and just kind of consider something. Because when I look at David, David is not a great man. David is not a great man. He writes Psalms. He does some amazing things. He also forces himself on someone, has her husband murdered to cover it up, and does his best to try to present a good image. He's not a good man. He's a man after God's own heart, in that he seeks after God and he's quick to repent. And that is a wonderful thing. The things that he does that are amazing are by God's grace and to God's glory. Jesus is the greater David. He is the hero of the story. He's the one who faces down the Goliath of sin, death, hell, and the grave. He's the greater David. David's just a man. And yet God loves him and uses him. And so let me back up and do it this way. We are wired to see ourselves in the best light. We are. We're wired that way. There's a reason for that, because we want righteousness. God made us in such a way that we want righteousness. I want to be the good guy. You want to be the good woman. We want to be the good person. When we see bad in ourselves, you know what we tend to do? We just tend to find blame. Well, it's the way I was raised, just because they did that. They brought out this in me. We want to do that. We want to see ourselves in the best light. And if we can't do that, we'll become a victim, so that it's not really my fault. That tends to be who we are as fallen human beings, because we're wired for God's righteousness. And if we don't find that in him, we'll find it somewhere. And here's the problem. I'm looking at David and thinking, thank God I didn't do something like that. Man, I can't believe he did that. And that's a scary thing, because it's really easy. It's a subtle thing to go from, that's wrong, to thank God I'm not like that. And that shift is so subtle and yet so easy to do. And we're in a culture right now where I'm like, thank God I don't do, man, that company there is bad. I'm not like them. And I can make that my righteousness. Listen, church, we can make that our righteousness. We're the good ones. They're the bad ones. Hey, let me just go ahead and call BS on that. That's not true. Jesus wears the white hat. None of the rest of us do. We all need Jesus. And so this is today where we look at what that means. Because that shift is subtle, but it happens. That thank God I'm not like David pride comes in. And even as we've been going through this, and as I'm looking at what's going on in culture, I'm feeling that way. And yet I know, without the grace of God, I know where I was. I know where I was going. And whether I had gone that direction and gone just full headlong into so many drugs that I killed myself, or I'd gotten myself straight by myself and become a businessman and live for money and live for success and live for... Either way, it's still fallenness, and I still need Jesus. And so when we've looked through this series, we said it's all relational, right? The whole of the Christian life, love God, love people. It's all relational. But again, we're wired to see ourselves as the good ones, and that's dangerous, because it is anti-gospel. If we're going to use words like righteous, I think we need to probably define them. Righteous, that word is dikaios. Dikaios. Can you say that with me? Dikaios. Let's try it one more time. Dikaios. So that's your word. I try to give you one every now and then. So if you're in traffic and you need to roll down the window and yell at somebody, just say, dikaios. What do you call me? I think it's just fun. Just shout Greek. They won't know. You just called them righteous. It means conforming to God's standards of absolute moral perfection. Anybody hear that? Are you that person, like just in and of yourself outside? No. It means guiltless, faultless, concerning God's commands and laws, as ruled by God alone. Now, it can be used in terms of God will say of somebody, he was righteous and he did this. God gets to make that decision. None of us are righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 3. So none of us in and of ourselves are in right standing with God, faultless concerning all that he wants for us. Now, you want to see yourself as righteous. That's why you want to be the good guy, the good girl, the good person. You're made that way. And if you don't find your righteousness in the right place, you'll accept a counterfeit version. And that's where we go today. Let me see where I am. Luke 18, verse 9. This will be familiar if you've been in this church for a while, because we've talked about this several times. But it's well worth going here. We're going to go three places where we can find false righteousness. Stay with me. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were, what's that word? Righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous based on what they're doing, based on someone else in comparison to, and treated others with contempt. And literally, that word contempt means they reduced that person, made in the image of God with innate worth and value, they reduced them to nothing in their sight. They looked at another person and said, I'm righteous, and you're nothing. Nothing. Guys, this is our world, right? They said the wrong thing on Twitter. Let's destroy their family. They're nothing. Let's destroy their job. Let's destroy their reputation. This is our world right now. Told this parable to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous, treated others with contempt. And he says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, both of them Jews. One of them is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. You probably know this stuff. You've probably heard this if you've been here. The Pharisee is somebody who has spent his whole life, dedicated his life to following the laws of God, 613 laws, and he's played rules on top of the laws to make sure he didn't in any way transgress the laws. He has given his life to following the laws of God. His whole life, he's a separatist. What that means is, as a Pharisee, he won't even hang out with in the vicinity of people who are sinful because he doesn't want to catch their sin. That's how strong he is, judicious he is on trying to avoid sin. He's trying so hard. He's very serious about God's law. The other guy's a tax collector. You guys know tax collectors. We've talked about it before. A tax collector is a betrayer of God's people. A tax collector is someone who works for the Roman Empire to help oppress his own people. And he's a collaborator with them. He's an extortioner. Oh, David, you owe... You owe 1,000. He'd tell them extra. They couldn't do anything about it. There was no extra person to go and talk to. David had to give, and if that meant he couldn't feed his family, poor David. That's a tax collector. Lowest of the low. Lowest of the low. The Pharisee, standing by himself because he's separatist, didn't want to get near that tax collector. He's dressed in his Pharisee robes, all Pharisaical, standing by himself, prayed thus. He's looking up to heaven. He says, God, I thank you. Oh, I like that. Got a good start. I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners, tax collector. Not like the unjust tax collector, adulterers. Probably does that too. Or even like this tax collector. Dude's praying out loud in the hearing of the tax collector. Wow. Hubris. Lord, thank you. I'm not like David in the Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute. That's me. Standing apart on purpose. I'm not like them. And by the way, this is very different. This is very different from, God, I thank you that by your grace you saved me from myself. That's gospel. This is anti-gospel. Lord, thank you, I'm not like other people. Righteousness by comparison, which is where we stand today if we're not careful, is another name for self-deception. Lord, thank you, I'm not like those people over there. I will never be holy. I will never be righteous by being better than. And it is a vagary of human nature. Listen, we do this in marriages all the time. To put their weaknesses up against my strengths and proclaim myself better than. Lord, I don't know. She just can't put that top on the toothpaste. And Lord, she spends too much money. And Lord, yeah, but dude, you come home and throw your underwear on the dining room table. Come on, man. It is weird that we do that. We take our strengths and put them up against their weaknesses and proclaim ourselves righteous. And it's such a lie and it's such a struggle because wrong does exist. And then do need to be able to categorize it as wrong. But none of us are without struggle, flaw, failure, sin. You got a guy, and I know we got kids in here, so I'm going to be careful. You got a guy with an online habit. You got another guy who can't control his eating or his spending, and he's always out of control. And you got a third guy, and he's judging the other two guys for their sin. Well, his sin is pride, religious spirit. He thinks he's better than. They all got sin. All of us got our issues. Righteousness by comparison is a lie. He goes on. He says, I fast twice a week. Two times as much as I'm supposed to. I give tithes of all that I get. Here's my resume, God. I don't need a thing. Just saying thanks for making me so awesome. Aren't you glad I'm on your team, LeBron? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. So he hears this thing. He hears the resume. He knows he doesn't measure up, but he has come to pray, which in and of itself is a thing, right? Because he knows he don't measure up. He has come to pray, can't even lift his eyes up to heaven because he knows he's unworthy in his heart. Heart of repentance. Beat his breast. Man, this is a sign of just being broken, sorrowful by the weight of what he's done. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you and I hear a sinner, and it means nothing. In that day and that age, to call yourself that was huge. God, be merciful to me. I've got kids in here, a minor attracted person. God, be merciful to me. Think of whatever the worst of the worst is. To call yourself a sinner is that. And he's praying for mercy. That's all he's got. I got no resume, God. I've cheated your own people. I've oppressed your people on behalf of the Romans, the Gentiles, the heathens. I got nothing to commend myself to you. I'm just broken by the weight of my sin. Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, which man? Tax collector. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God, look, I'm amazing, I'm awesome. Look at all I'm doing for you. I'm not like those other people. Yeah, you're not forgiven. God, I suck. I've done everything wrong. I got nothing. I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the court. Please forgive me. And the word for justified, what's that word? Dikaios. It's the same word. Declared righteous in God's sight. It's the same word. Why? He's a tax collector. Yeah, but he's repentant. He doesn't compare to the Pharisee. So he repents. That's a change of heart that will result in a changed life. And he throws himself on the mercy of God. It's huge. And Jesus ends it this way, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Exalts himself. I'm the good guy. Humbles himself. I'll never measure up. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Righteousness by comparison doesn't exist. And the worst part is, and you're living in the culture now, it causes me to feel contempt, to declare as nothing people made in the image of God that I'm comparing myself to, those who don't measure up. And it comes from a religious spirit, and I mean that in terms of man's religion, whether it's a man's religion or the religion of woke culture. It's the same basic lie. It's the same thing as this. It is like me standing up here on this stage and you standing right there and me saying, I'm closer to the sun because I'm up on the stage. Yeah, technically, what does it mean? The sun's still however many miles away. How many miles? I knew somebody would know, right? How many? 93 million. Thanks, geek. So, yes. Yes. Love you, brother. Jeff and I have this thing where if we don't pick on each other, we don't love each other. So it's a good thing. It's how guys receive love. It's just silly, right? I'm closer than you by, 24 inches? Because, no, I'm still millions of miles away. I don't get righteous on my own by being better than you. Righteousness by comparison does not exist. And there's a million applications, and we do it all the time. Lord, thank God that I'm not a King James only guy. Lord, thank God that I'm King James only. Thank God that I'm not gay. Thank God that I love the gays. Thank God that I'm not late to church. Thank God that, no. You know what I'm doing? I'm really just thanking me for being so awesome. That's idolatry. Righteousness by comparison doesn't exist. Yes, David screwed up. And you know what? Given the same circumstances, I have the same propensity to sin. It could have been me. I just didn't have that position or opportunity. Or by the grace of God, he kept me from certain things. That's all there is. Comparison is a lie of the enemy, and it presents the wrong standard. Them has a wrong focus, me. It makes no one righteous in God's sight. Second form of false righteousness I can fall into if I'm not careful. The faith show, fake fruit righteousness. Some of you guys will know this. If you grew up in Bible Belt Church, you know this one, right? You got to look good in front of other people. You got to say the right things. You got to clean up your language when you're at church. You got to act a certain way. You can't say that you saw that movie. You can't say that you listened to that music. Oh, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed, brother. Dude, I can't hang out with you because I'm not that blessed. It kind of freaks me out. If you're showing what God's not growing, that's fake fruit righteousness. Used to be huge in Bible Belt churches, still around sometimes, but you and I still have that pressure on us. If we're honest, we have it. We have it within our culture. We have it within social media for sure, right? Let me show you my A-reel. Everything is wonderful all the time. And Jesus speaking to Pharisees who have fake fruit righteousness. We're going to start in Matthew 23, verse 23. Starts off with a woe. He's going to say woe to you. Woe is like this. Man, I'm really sad for you because judgment is coming. That's what it means. It is a pronunciation of judgment on you. Woe to you, Pharisees. Here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Never a good day when Jesus calls you a hypocrite, just so you know. Not a good day. Now, Jesus has just hit on the way that their customs negated the actual law of God. He's just hit that, and now he's going to the faith show, the fake fruit. And literally, hypocrite means two-faced or mask wearer. Let me just stop for a second. You're in church. You know what it means to wear a mask. Please don't. You're hurting right now? I'm glad you're here. This is an okay place to hurt. You'll find people who will pray for you. Doesn't always have to be me. I may be talking about five people deep waiting to talk. There's a lot of folks here. We love you. You're welcome. Oh, your life isn't perfect? Oh, you messed up? Oh, you got a DUI the other night? Let us pray for you. We love you. You're welcome here. You don't hide your shame. You bring it. That which is hidden grows in the dark. Bring it into the light and let Jesus bring healing. This is an okay place to struggle. Oh, sin is still sin. Absolutely. But this is an okay place to struggle because ain't none of us think that we're better than. We better not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. I love these guys. They're tithing on their spice rack. Like this tiny little, here's my line of mint. Here's the dill. Here's the dude, you going to snort that? Or like, I'm having flashbacks. Like, what? I smoked oregano once. Hurt my lungs. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. So they're doing the things that you would see. They would bring the tithe and everybody would watch them bring this. And here's what I get from my garden. Here's what I got. But who's going to call you on the other things? Who's going to call you on whether or not you have secret injustices towards people, the way you treat them? Who's going to call you on whether or not you have a lack of mercy in your character? Ever happened in church? I've just noticed you don't seem to have a lot of mercy. We don't tend to call each other on that, and yet God sees it. Who's going to call you on whether or not your heart is a heart of faithfulness to the Lord, to the people that you call family, to? Who's going to call you on that? You're doing the things that are show, but it ain't in here. That's fake fruit righteousness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides. And then Jesus gets comical, and I won't tease it out, but says, man, you're straining at gnats. You're doing your best to make sure. I don't want to get anything bad in here. I'm good. I'm holy. And you're swallowing camels when nobody's watching. Oh, this is a judgmental. This is a, man, you guys messed up. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, and they did, and the plate. But inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside may be clean. That cup is a symbol for self. You look good to others. But dude, inside? Oh, full of greed. You're just thinking about what you can get. You're living for stuff. Full of self-indulgence. You never say no to yourself. Anything you want, you have. You never stop to think, Lord, what would you have me do with this? Who's going to call you on that? Oh, man, people say, oh, he's so holy. I saw him give this. I saw him tie that. I saw. Who's going to call you on that? Well, see, the Lord knows. He sees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, your whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And when they hear that, that is incredibly offensive, because if you're a Pharisee, you don't get around dead people. It makes you ritually unclean. And he says, you're already full of it. You carry it with you everywhere you go. Oh, Jesus is mighty judge. This is hellfire and brimstone type stuff Jesus is getting to. Why? Because their righteousness is for show rather than what's real. I don't know if that is anyone in here, but if it hits you, let it. You don't have to show yourself righteous. It's not based on what you show others. It's based on who God is making you from the inside out. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, which is the opposite of what they wanted to be. And here's the point. It is impossible. Listen. You tease this out, you test it out, you test it by the Lord, you pray it through. Listen, see if this is not true. It is impossible to live for image and produce a life of character and spiritual fruit. You'll spend all of your time trying to make sure people think well of you. And you can develop the outside all you want and be dead inside. When I was 20 years old or somewhere thereabouts, I worked at a gym. Had a cocaine habit. And did steroids. If you looked at me, you would have said, man, that dude is healthy. That dude is fit. That dude, oh, yeah. I'm surprised my heart didn't just blow right out of my chest. I used to do a line of coke and then go out and bench press an ungodly amount of weight and think I was really something. I looked good outwardly. I was killing myself inwardly. You can look good on the outside. It does not mean that you are good. It is impossible to live for image and produce a life of character and spiritual fruit. We are called to live for God. And listen, this is the hard part. Listen, this is the carry a cross and follow him. Let him worry about reputation. And in our world, in our time, it's going to get harder and harder to deal with reputation, because if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to bump heads with your culture. You are. And I'm not talking about you need to go boycott this or that. I mean just living for Jesus. Oh, we got kids in here, but this one's all right. Try staying faithful to Jesus until you get married when it comes to physical intimacy and see what they say about you in school. Ridiculously hard, right? And if you've messed up, I'm not pouring contempt. I hope you repent and walk with Jesus, because I think that's his best for you, but we love you no matter what. But try following Jesus and see what they say about you. Try hanging out at work and being honest with your customers and see how your boss likes that when it cost him a sale. We dealt with an honest realtor. Love her. She's amazing. Put us in this house. It's killing us, but it's all right. But here's some cold water. Here's what you need to know, because we're talking about what do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here's the cold water. You ready? You're a hypocrite. You are. So am I. We all are. We're all unintentional hypocrites no matter what, because I espouse a perfect word. I say, man, I follow Jesus and his ways are perfect. I believe his ways are best. I desire to follow him because I know that what he wants for me is best. I can't live up to that. That's why I need Jesus. I'm an unintentional hypocrite. So are you. That's all right. Repent well and often. Don't be an intentional hypocrite. I'm doing this, but I'm telling you what you're doing is wrong. But I'm going to keep doing this. Repent well and often. That's the goal. Unintentional? Sure. Repent where I see it. Intentional? I don't want to walk in that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. We need to finish this. Hypocrites, for you build the tombs of prophets. You decorate the monuments of the righteous. You say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Man, David was messed up. If I had been there, I know I wouldn't have taken Bathsheba. I would have dealt with Amnon when he did what he did to Tamar. I would have. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. No, you got the same sin nature. How are you to escape being sentenced to, this just took a dark turn. Fake fruit righteousness will never get you to heaven. It won't get you to the Lord. It will never get you closer. It's kind of like Bud Light righteousness. You know what I mean? Like, I don't hate the stuff, but I'm afraid to drink it because people will see me and nobody likes it right now. Oh, then I'm swayed by the masses rather than whatever I desire. Fake fruit righteousness is just another name for hypocrisy. And we all feel the need to present an image for public consumption. And it's just like David. David does what he does. There's a baby now. And in order to hide it, to present an image, he gets rid of her husband on the low. And then marries her because he's a good guy and he doesn't want this poor pregnant woman to be without a husband. And he looks good in front of everyone except God, and God is the real audience. Fake fruit righteousness, listen to me, is a type of slavery. It's slavery to the perception of others. And God wants better for you than that. He wants to set you free from that. Let me give you the third form of fake righteousness as we're looking at the life of David and then beginning to look into our own lives. HOA righteousness. I got an HOA. HOA, Homeowners Association, rules and regulations. Nothing wrong with them. But HOA righteousness is rules-based. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are rules followers. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I wonder how many of you are just like, I got to follow the rules. If the recipe says this much, and this much, it's exactly how I got to measure it exact. Because that's what the recipe says. Some of you are like, you know, that's a good guide to go by. Now I'm going to see what I like. I'm that one. My wife is the first one. She's going to follow the rules. I'm like, that was a good idea, but I think it needs more cayenne. But Brian, that's a dessert. Yes, I like cayenne in my desserts. Yes. Jalapeno, it's good. Rules-based righteousness, like comparison and fake fruit, is still a lie. If you want to put forth a rule, by the way, that all Christians need to follow, you can find a verse. That doesn't mean it's right. You get around Christians, they'll find a verse. And if they can't find a verse, they'll give you this one. Well, you know, I don't know that you should be reading. I don't know that you should be reading non-Christian books in the coffee shop, and an unbeliever might see you and think you're not a believer. And what's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Yeah, that's a KJV mistranslation. I don't know why we're popping. And it makes you a slave to the perceptions of others rather than a servant of Jesus. Just another time. A couple of terms you need to know, and then we've got to jump into this. I know we're hitting a lot of really just heavy, stay with me. A couple of terms, conviction and legalism. Conviction is this. Bible doesn't say I can or I can't, but I will or I won't because Christ has convinced me. I've taken time to pray it through. That's a good thing. That's part of maturity. Should I engage in this or not? Should I do this or shouldn't I? I get to make my own decision. Am I going to go to a concert and it's not a Christian concert? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe that band God doesn't really want brings back memories of my partying days, and maybe I'm okay with it. You get to make your own decisions. That's conviction. The moment I take my conviction and place it upon you, it becomes legalism. That's when it becomes legalism. When I take my conviction, I just really think that I need to fast once a week. I've really felt God is calling me to fast and keep the Sabbath once a week. Okay. I mean, Jesus is your Sabbath, but there's nothing wrong with that. You can do that. Now, if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't fast, you guys aren't as spiritual as me. Y'all really need to learn to be spiritual like me. That's where we cross the line into legalism. You must, because I've decided Christians must. And I have a verse, because you'll always have a verse. You can find a verse. But even conviction gets twisted when I rely on the rules to keep me from sinning. Listen, I know this is deeper level stuff. Stay with me. Let's say I decide that I need to read 2 chapters of the Bible every morning. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. I think it's good to take in the Word. It's good to pray. If I've decided I must do that every single morning, and then I rely on that to keep me from sinning, rather than relying on the Lord and using that to get closer to Him, I've now placed my faith in what I'm doing, my practice, rather than the God that the practice is supposed to draw me closer to. Does that make sense? You see the distinction? We could do it this. David should have been at war. In the time when kings go to war, David was at home, walking on the roof, saw Bathsheba. If only he'd make sure that he's never alone with, hey, listen, that's a good rule. I'm not against it. But you can't rely on the rule. You have to remember the point of the rule is to help you follow the Lord and to get closer to Him. It can't be about the rule. It's got to be about the Lord. And you can't mandate the rule as a basis of righteousness for others. The point of the old covenant law, by the way, was not righteousness by obedience, supposed to be a not there, by obedience, but our need for a Savior because we couldn't keep the old covenant law. It was a tutor to show us our need for Christ. The Bible says this. This is Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Why did He set us free? So that we can walk in freedom. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus, listen, Jesus set you free from religious rules. Jesus set you free from religious rules. Jesus set you free from the legalistic church. You want a tattoo? God give you the freedom? Ask your parents. Unless you're 40, in which case it just gets sad and pathetic. But I'm just saying, you want to get it. You don't want to get one? Don't get one. Jesus has set you free from religious rules. Don't submit again to them because it becomes a yoke of slavery. And the rules he's talking about, they even had a verse. They're talking about circumcision. Rules meant to make us righteous, He has set us free from. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you accept circumcision as a way to make you righteous and good with God, you lose Jesus because you're saying the cross isn't sufficient. He hasn't paid for your sin. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to obey the whole law. The moment you say, I've got to follow the rule to be right with God, you now place yourself under 613 Old Testament laws. War mixed fibers, you're in sin. Oh, you got around something unclean, you're going to have to go through ritual purification. You're set free from these things. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Rules were never meant to be a means of righteousness ever. If they are, you can follow them and you don't need Jesus and His cross is not sufficient. In Him also you were circumcised. Let's go a little further, Colossians 2. With a circumcision made without hands in the heart, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. There's a whole lot here. We're going to jump fairly quickly. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now listen, here's the point. By canceling the record of debt, that's the old covenant law that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. The old covenant law, nailed to the cross. Done. Paid for. You're not under it. The Jews were. The Gentiles were under the law of conscience. You're not under any of those laws. You're in Christ. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, here's the therefore, all that Jesus has done, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. With regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, don't get pressed into the mold of conforming to religious rules, dietary festivals, Sabbaths. Those were a shadow of the things that were to come. The substance belongs to Christ. So they pointed to Jesus. The Sabbath pointed to Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest. The dietary pointed to Jesus, who is our purity. All of these things pointed to Jesus. He is your Sabbath rest. He is your fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is all of that. If with Christ you died to the elements, spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Don't get a tattoo. Don't wear jeans to church. Don't listen to that kind of music. Don't drink a beer. Don't. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed, listen, have an appearance of wisdom. They have the appearance, oh, it's just smart not to do that. It's just smart to, in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. I'm wise. I follow these rules. You ought to follow the laws. If David had just, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's your verse. I do all the rules. None of the rules will stop me from sin. Find me a legalist and I'll find you somebody who's got secret sin. Relying on rules to keep us from sin means that we trust in the rules, not Jesus. It produces pride and legalism, and it can't renew the heart, which we continually need. Righteousness by comparison, let's just quickly, means that I feel good about myself in comparison to someone else. Fake fruit righteousness means I feel good because they say about me. And both of those things are exhausting. I've got to continually compare myself to someone less than me. And ignore those who walk it better. And I've got to look good in front of others. HOA righteousness means I feel good because I follow a bunch of religious rules. And that's exhausting, not just for me, but for everyone around me. Jesus alone is my righteousness. Jesus alone is your righteousness. Not my goodness, not my comparison, not what they say about me, just Jesus. There's a song we sing here. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. It's all you got, man. It's not what you look like in front of others. It's not how you dress. It's not the rules you follow. It's not who you compare yourself to. All you got is Jesus. Part of the lyrics say, if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. It's all Jesus. It's all you got. The Bible says, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become in his sight, now positionally, the righteousness of God. The gospel is this. I don't get to think I'm better than. I don't get to hide from my sin and put forth a front. I don't get to strive for acceptance by following rules. I get to surrender to Christ's freedom. And God calls us to live gospel-centered lives. I just follow him. The mercy of the court. Sin is sin. It's okay to say that. You should know the difference, but you're not better in God's sight. You're just forgiven. And that produces this humility, this gratitude. Jesus sets you free. We're going to take a moment, and in just a minute, we're going to take the bread and the cup. As we do, let's do that repenting, realizing that Jesus alone is our righteousness. Let's take a moment. Let's pray.